Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. So good to be with you all today. This morning, I know that many of us here are going through different battles and different situations in our lives. There's many things, I believe, that are in the shadows or in the back of our minds that we are constantly thinking about. And some of those situations, circumstances, we're a little embarrassed to share with people. But God knows exactly our situation. He knows exactly our sorrows. He knows our suffering. He knows where we are. And praise to Jesus, because He is our comforter, right? We can always come to Jesus, regardless of how we're feeling, experiences, even through our health situations. He's there with us. And so as we come to Him, is that we can find comfort as we cling and hold on to hope. And so this morning, let's pray one more time as we begin our presentation this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we invite you in this moment to be present here in this place. Lord, we long for the day where you will soon come to take us home. But for now, help us to hold on, to wait on you. And Lord, we ask that you would speak through me as I present your word this morning. May the words reach people's heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most tragic events in human history occurred on May 18, 1980. Mount St. Helens, an active volcano in the state of Washington, erupted, taking the lives of a record-breaking 57 people. Amid the tragedy, however, what became news headline was the story of Harry R. Truman, no relation to the 33rd president. But he refused to evacuate his nearby home despite the many warning signs and evacuation orders. The result was catastrophic. He was killed by pyroclastic flow, which it is a fast-moving current of hot gas and volcanic matter that flows along the ground away from the volcano that can reach up to 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. And so, which undoubtedly overtook his lodge and buried the site 150 feet of volcanic debris. And as we look at the world and we look all around us, everything, the warning signs are there, and that we cannot ignore them. The world seems to be imploding on itself. We see the world filled with indifference, cynicism, doubt, even question, or people skeptic of seeing a move of God. And people have apathy towards the things of God. Writers Mark Sayers and John Mark Comer, in this Cultural Moment podcast, they talk about the effects of secularism as a cultural framework that works against believing, as it undermines the faith and challenges our convictions, how society, how we live, sets only to profit from us, and along the way, distances us from God. And even though we live in the Bible Belt, the reality is that we can no longer pretend we're immune to the effects of secularism. Secular society marches forward in the name of progressivism, but towards what? We have progressed towards a era which is post-Christian chaos, with no boundaries, no rules, no values to truly underpin the movement of secular society that has turned into moral anarchy. The beautiful world that we see now is a facade of an image. It's a consciousness. It's an obsession of appearances, but living underneath little to the imagination. So this is the world in which we live, where we're constantly being confronted by secularism, idealism, social factors that in subtle ways are trying to separate us from Jesus. We're living in this cultural moment in Earth's history where there's lots of unrest, anxiety, fear of the unknown. Every single one of us here fears something. We fear that if we go to the doctor, what are they going to say? We fear about our health. We fear about our loved one. What is that going to mean? There's unrest. So today, we simply want to acknowledge our reality, the cultural moment in which we are living in, and not ignore the reality of our world, but to see the warning signs that we can no longer ignore them unless we make the mistake as Harry R. Truman did. And so the question for us this morning is, amid the chaos of this world, how do we live a life that is faithful and with hope in God? But most importantly, how do we endure to the end? Today, we begin a new series entitled Enduring to the End. This is a short series about how we can live with hope in Jesus as we patiently await his return. This is going to be our theme for the next couple of weeks, enduring to the end, because I think it's very important, the times that we are living in, this cultural moment. How do we do it? How do we do it? So please open with me your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Our story begins with Jesus and his disciples as they depart from the temple and they make their way towards the Mount of Olives, where Jesus sits down with his disciples as they begin to privately ask him. In this context of this passage, this is the fifth and final discourse, the last presented by Matthew before the betrayal and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It is here. Every one of these verses deals in one way or another with the events of the last days of earth. The discourse begins with Jesus outlining signs of his second coming and the end of the age. And it ends with the succession of the parables that provide a framework of the meaning to help the reader or the listener understand the practical implications of what Jesus said about the end of the age. So with this in mind, join me together as we read the passage for this morning. The Bible says, starting verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end," here we see our theme, our Bible theme series for this whole series, "he who endures to the end shall be saved." Amen. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The question, starting from Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, suggests that the disciples may have anticipated that the temple would be destroyed at the end of the age, when the kingdom of God would destroy other kingdoms. However, in hindsight, as we saw also in the lesson this morning, we know that the answer to the disciples' question is actually two different events. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, but neither the second coming of Jesus nor the end of the age took place at the same time. So the destruction of the temple and the second coming are two separate events. But while there are two separate events, most of what Jesus said in his answers are true to the events that we now see. Jesus began the warning to his disciples, and some things might see as the signs of his second coming and the end of the age. Carefully look with me in verse 5. Jesus warned of the false Christ and the wars and the rumors of the wars. He specifically said that they would not be alarmed, that they should not be alarmed because of the necessity of these things to occur at the end. There was still future. In other words, Jesus said that the wars and the rumors of the wars were not signs of the end, but characteristics of the time of waiting for his return. Did you see that? Look in verse number 7. He went on to say that nations and kingdoms would rise against each other, and that they would be famines and earthquakes. But then again in verse 8, Jesus emphasizes that they would be, but these are just but the beginning of sorrows. Birth pangs. In the original language, the word anon for sorrow relates to that of birth pangs. Jesus compares wars, famines, and earthquakes to that of the pain at the start of labor. When the labor begins, it usually continues to the birth takes place. I've seen many women going to the hospital, and they tell the stories that as soon as they got to the hospital, the baby was born within hours. And I've also seen by people who have told me, they go there and they're induced and they're there for hours, yes, or 4 days even. But one thing is true, that once the process begins, it cannot end easily. Sometimes the process is lengthy. Jesus wanted his followers, his listeners, to realize that while wars and famines and earthquakes indicate that the world will end and he will return, they are but the beginning of the process, not the immediate presage of the end itself. The world today, we see, is a world that's full of violence, destruction, and devastation. According to the International Crisis Group, an independent organization that works to prevent wars and shape policies to build a more peaceful world, in their latest report, they say that wars have actually been on the rise since 2012. First came the conflicts in Libya, Syria, and Yemen, triggered by the 2011 Arab uprisings, followed by the conflict prompted by Myanmar's army in 2021, power grab, and then 2 years ago, Russia 2022 assault on Ukraine. And add to those 2023, the devastation in Sudan and Gaza. And around the globe, more people are dying and fighting and being forced to their homes in the need of life-saving aid than ever and decades before. More recently, add to there, the beginning, as we remember, the Palestinian militants' murderous rampage on October 7th, 2023, and now the Hamas-led attack and Israel's retribution on Gaza. The assault that has raised on the strip that could plausibly expel the inhabitants and surely well erase the hope, the place for hope and peace for the next generation. What we're starting to see is this startling picture of the reality of our world today. And if we just step and just hold on to a moment and take one step back to just be able to see what is happening. I feel like many times we're so troubled within our own world, our little bubble. But if we take a step back just to see what's going on around us, we would see the reality of our world. And as we look back and we notice, it has been already 6 months since the beginning of the war in Israel, and yet there's no apparent resolution in sight. But then we see famines. According to the World Food Program, conflict, economic shocks, climate extremes, and soaring fertilizer prices are combining to create a food crisis of unprecedented proportions. As many as 783 million people are facing chronic hunger. But there appears to be a bigger problem on the horizon, according to The Guardian, a daily British newspaper, which states that as the global population passes 8 billion, billion with a B, farmers, it's predicted to reach 10 billion in 2050. Farmers, governments, and scientists face the challenge of increasing food production without exacerbating environmental degradation and the climate crisis, which itself contributes to food insecurity in the global south. This is our world. What do we see? What do we do? But you don't have to go very far. You don't have to go around the world. You can see people going hungry here in this country. You see countless of people of all ages go hungry every single day. In the nationwide network of food pantries and food banks and the local meal programs called Feeding America, they say that there are more than 44 million people in the U.S. alone who face hunger, including 1 in 5 children. Millions of people in the U.S. don't have enough food to eat or don't have enough access to healthy food. In one way or another, we all are dealing with the effects of the food crisis, the economic turmoil, inflation. As we go to Walmart or we go to Brookshire's, we go to the store and we see the rise in food prices, we're tightening our belts. We see gas prices going up. Everything is just so expensive. It's so pricier to live. Jesus mentions in verse chapter 7 that there would be earthquakes in various places. Just last week, Taiwan experienced a 7.4 magnitude earthquake. 13 people died. And over 1,100 people were injured after the aftermath. And between last week and today, there's already plenty of earthquakes. New York, New Jersey, and other places around the world. The U.S. Geological Survey says that there's an earthquake every day somewhere around the world. The historical records indicate that wars and famines and earthquakes have happened before. But that's not the point that Jesus is trying to make. The point that Jesus helps us to understand is that although those things have happened in history, they happen in isolated places. Jesus points to a time when these things will begin to happen with more frequency. In many places, it will be something simultaneously. It's something that will begin to engulf the entire world. That's the point that Jesus is making. Not that it hasn't happened, but that it will happen with more frequency and in many places. Remember when Jesus mentions wars and famines and earthquakes, they are but the beginning of the process, not the immediate presage of the end itself. The image of labor is appropriate here to describe the contractions, the convulsions that Jesus predicted would lead to the final events. The next words of Jesus are not easy to read. He says that Christians will be hated by all and they will be persecuted. They will be betrayed by those they love and trust, and false prophets will arise and will lead many astray. Many of his followers will lose their love and slip away from Christ, their first love. Something else would be more important. Jesus will not be important. Our churches will start getting empty. People will lose their first love, slip away from Christ. Only those who endure to the end will be saved. Only those who endure to the end will be saved. Here's where I want to pause for a moment. It can be so easy for us to feel overwhelmed or to feel a sense of fear or anxiety when we talk about the end time events. However, if we are in Christ, there is no need to be anxious. We are on the winning side. There's no need to be anxious, for the signs are not signs of fear, but signs of hope that the King Jesus is coming soon to take us home. Amen. These signs are not signs of fear, but signs of hope. You see, the signs are not bad news. It's not doom and gloom as many of us think, but rather they're all tied up to our perspective and the lens through which we see. We can either look at them from a negative perspective, fear-based perspective, or we can look at them from a positive perspective as the signs of hope that our redemption is near, that salvation is near. And as we are journeying in our faith with Jesus, only we know how we stand with God. Here today, we know how we stand with God. And so instead of focusing all of our attention, energy, and time worrying about the latest signs or events or this and that, or being distracted by the things that are happening around the world, let us refocus our attention to what really matters. Please understand, I'm not saying that the signs don't matter. By all means, we should read scriptures. We should be aware. We should be informed. But more than that, Jesus' main point in this whole discourse, Matthew chapter 24, is not so much in the signs and what's going to happen, but rather his heart is on those who endure to the end shall be saved. That's the thing. You see, you can be so easily focused on everything that is happening around you, everything that's happening around us, that we run the risk of losing sight of Jesus. We can be so busy chasing the events that we lose sight of Jesus, the reason why we are focused on the events in the first place. In the original language, Jesus emphasizes the word endurance. The word is translated as hypomeno. In this word hypomeno, which is translated for the word endurance in Matthew 24, those who endure to the end. Verse 13, hypomeno, the meaning of this word means to continue to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. That's what endurance means, hypomeno, to continue to bear up. I can't. I'm tired. Continue to bear up. I can't, Lord. I give in everything. Don't you know that I'm suffering? Continue to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. That's what endurance means. To continue to bear up when things are not going right at home. Continue to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. So what is Jesus saying in the context of Matthew 24, verse 13? As you go through this world, put your hope in me. Amen. Son and daughter, despite difficulties and suffering, continue to stay faithful to the end and have hope, because these signs are not signs of fear. These signs are signs of hope that I'm coming to take you home. That is what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Despite our sufferings, despite our difficulties, hypomeno, continue to stay strong. Over and over again, Jesus emphasizes the word endurance. Did you know that Jesus didn't just mention this phrase in Matthew 24, verse 13? In Matthew chapter 10, when he was calling his 12 disciples, and he's instructing them to send them out He warns them that they would be persecuted. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, it says, and you will hear a familiar phrase, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Jesus said it. Then again, he repeated the same phrase. Mark chapter 13, verse 13. Jesus repeats the same words again. You see, the whole focus that Jesus keeps repeating over and over is this focus. Those who endure to the end will be saved. And in the Bible, when Jesus repeats something more than once, it means that it's important. Again, we see the same language of endurance, which is something we keep seeing throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, is speaking to Timothy, and he says, "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The same language is used again in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Are you seeing a pattern? When he writes in verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, matter of life, purpose, life, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra." Hear this. "What persecutions I endured. And out of them, all the Lord delivered me." So this morning, the invitation for us is what it's always been. As we see the world, as we see the things that are happening in the world and the things that are unfolding in front of us like a movie, turn your eyes upon Jesus. We already know the script. We already know how the movie ends. "For these are signs of hope, not signs of fear, but signs of hope that King Jesus is coming to take us home." And I think that Luke actually puts it in the right way. In Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 27, when he says, "Then you will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your head, because your redemption draws near." So you ask, how do we endure to the end? How do we remain faithful and with hope in God? The only way I know, by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, dear friends, do not set your hopes on a person. Do not set your hope on a political leader. I know this year is election 2024. Do not set your hope on wealth. Do not set your hope on material things, on a relationship. Whatever it is that is grasping hold of you that you have hope in. But set your hope in Jesus, in God. As the Apostle Paul encourages us in Hebrews chapter 12, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance." There again, endurance. The race that is set before us. So my prayer for you, dearly beloved, this morning is that we would see these signs, the signs of hope. In a world that's full of chaos, instruction, as the things are falling and seem to be falling all around us. And inside, as we look around and we see that the world is falling, look unto Jesus, our only hope, joy, and salvation, for he is our God. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we direct, refocus, realign our perspective. this morning. Our hope is in you, Jesus. And so as we go through our journey in life, our journey in faith, wherever we are in this moment, we ask, Lord, that you will refocus in our hearts that our only hope comes from you. Whatever it is that we're experiencing in this moment, whatever heaviness, baggage that we're carrying, as we see the things that are unfolding in front of us, may we be reminded that our hope is in Jesus. Lord, be with us the rest of the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.